And for the rest of us, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, but actually I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, the last verse of that chapter. That was covered in Bruce's sermon, but actually that verse and the last verse of this passage are pretty much the same thing. It says, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." In one sense, this is the grand theme of the Gospel of Matthew, that the many who are first, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the kings like Herod, they're actually going to be last in the grand scheme of things. And so if you go about life seeking things like that, seeking your own power, your own personal glory, while you might, at the end of the day, achieve a temporary power, such power always ends up running out. We are surrounded by a worldly ethic that says never surrender power, no matter how small. Let me just give you an example of this. Do you know that this week, a 35-year-old man moved out of his family home and stopped living on an allowance? Does that seem all that significant to you? No, of course not. Good for him. He should have done that long ago. But now, what if I said that 35-year-old man is Prince Harry? What then? Well, why didn't you tell me sooner, Kevin? That's a news story there. This week, I read an article about how Prince Harry is moving out of his family home and no longer taking an allowance. And this article was from a British news service, and it was trying to get me deeply care about this matter as if it's some personal travesty. And what a deep disgrace this all was. However, I must confess, it failed to so move me. But nevertheless, it tried. And then I scrolled to the bottom and started to read the comments on the article. And I cannot believe the vile crud the author succeeded in stirring up. Oh, how the media we saturate our lives in can successfully create in us ugly overreactions. As I scanned over the comments, I was so troubled by them, I started to pray for their marriage, because I can't imagine facing such a public criticism, how hard it must be, and to remain married. Why, ultimately, what motivated these hateful words to be uttered? It's because we don't really live or speak or act as if the last shall be first and the first shall be last. No, rather, the world's ethic is that you're supposed to hold on to power, title, and status at all cost. And this parable here is here in this Bible in order to rescue us from such a foolish and vicious cycle. And so with that, let us begin reading in Matthew. And I'm going to begin in the final verse of chapter 19. "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out in the early morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' And so they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he then went out and still found others standing around him. He asked, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. When those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let's pray. Good and gracious Father, help this lesson, help this word, help this parable strike our hearts this morning and teach us more about who you are and what you instruct us and how you instruct us to live. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last Sunday, Stephanie's dad wanted to go to his favorite place with us after we were finished here at church. And so he asked us to go to Ichiban, which is a hibachi grill. And if you've never been, it's one of those places that cooks everything right in front of you. They do the same few tricks. They do the volcano. They do an egg roll joke. They do a big fireball. And they slice and they dice and they cook all right there in front of your eyes. And knowing that it was going to cost a pretty penny to kind of go here with the whole family and kind of blow our budget a little bit, I let the kids know in advance what they were ordering. And instead of using Belushi's SNL line of cheeseburger, 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 I used Steve Martin's line of cheaper chicken, cheaper chicken, cheaper chicken, cheaper chicken for all my kids. But for my wife and I, now we got the special. A discounted couple's dinner for two. And that special came with steak. It came with shrimp. It came with scallops. There was no cheaper chicken on the couple's special. And as no sooner do I make the order to the chef than do the requests begin to cry out for my children. Dad, can I get some of your scallops? Dad, can I have some of your shrimp? Dad, can I have some of your steak? In front of everyone, including the chef. And so I put it on the spot, the pastor of Old Goshenhofen. Well, you know, what will I do with my beautiful children whom I love and adore? I love so dearly. What will I do as they try to rob me of my food? Especially my precious scallops. I did, of course, the first thing that came to mind. And all the nobility I could muster, I said, why don't you ask your mother instead? Well, sure enough, the chef, hearing all of this, apparently is a fan of redistributing wealth. And when we got to the critical moment where all the seafood and steak was supposed to be on the plates of my wife and I, he all of a sudden, a Christmas miracle happened for my kiddos. He started to give them my seafood. And my first thought wasn't, oh, how nice of him. I was thinking, does he know I'm the man who's going to give him the tip at the end of the meal? Now, again, I'm a pastor, so I didn't say that out loud. I don't want other people knowing I'm a sinner, too. And maybe even my second thought was, who put him in charge of redistributing my shrimp? What does he think? He's in the federal government or something. But ultimately, as the chef, he had the power of the spatula. And he did with it as he pleased. Well, our text today is all about embracing the fact that Christ is ultimately the one in charge of who gets what. In the grand scheme of the universe, Jesus is the one who carries the spatula in the great hibachi grill in the sky and decides what goes on each of our plates, whether it be steak, shrimp, scallops, or the cheaper chicken. And if you try to say, hey, Jesus, give me all the scallops because I'm the guy who's paying the most, he's not going to be impressed. For former Roman Catholics like myself, it's texts like this one that help show us that there was no treasury of merit kind of idea in Scripture where, for instance, you might pray to a saint because they supposedly received a greater payment of grace and they have overflow that they can give to you. No, rather, this parable says, if you try to obligate Jesus through your own works, he's going to say, you don't really understand how receiving grace from me works at all, do you? So the parable begins with a landowner who went out to hire people to work in his vineyard. Now, in my last ministry call at Spring Meadows, the church was right next to a Home Depot, and as is quite common out west, there were always workers lined up outside, hoping that somebody might hire them for their next project. And so, driving to and from work each day, I could see which individuals were being hired, which ones usually were not being hired or not getting work at all. And this parable has a similar kind of setting. The owner in the vineyard has, in one sense, come to the ancient version of Home Depot at the crack of dawn, and he grabs a group of people to work this harvest at his vineyard. And they would have been excited, because while they have 12 hours of work in front of them, they're going to be able to, they know they're going to have a good wage at the end of the day to pay for all their needs. They would have been praising their good fortune to be hired at daybreak. But then, 3 hours later, the vineyard owner stops yet again at the ancient version of Home Depot, and he finds some more workers to join in the fields. By the way, the parable doesn't tell us why the vineyard owner does this. It might be because the group he originally hired wasn't going to be able to finish the work on their own. It could be because he wanted to make it easier on those already working, because many hands makes light work. Maybe he just understood that people standing around needing work, they needed that work in order to support themselves. Or, more likely, I think a little bit of all three and a few other things. But regardless, 3 hours into a 12-hour workday, he begins introducing a new batch of workers. Then he does it again at 6 hours in, and so forth and so forth, until he gets to the point where, with 1 hour remaining, he shows up at the ancient version of Home Depot. I mean, by the time he could get to the vineyard, what could they even do? And he invites this final wave of workers. And then as the workday closes, it's time to pay these different groups. Those who've done an hour's work, those who've done 6 hours of work, 9 hours of work, 12 hours of work. And the vineyard owner, he starts with those who've worked an hour. And he pays them a day, a denarius, a full day's wage. And at this moment, the other groups must have been thinking, oh, if they got a denarius, I might get 6 times, 9 times, 12 times as much, because I worked that much longer than they have. And then the vineyard owner turns to the other groups and he hands them also a denarius, a denarius, a denarius. He gives them exactly what he promised, and yet people get angry. And it's because we don't like grace like this at first glance. Imagine if tomorrow on Martin Luther King Day, you worked a 12-hour shift at whatever job. Think maybe your least favorite job you've ever had. So for me, it was working at Staples. I could not stand my job at Staples. And then somebody comes in for 1 hour on Martin Luther King Day and works that job. And the boss at the end of the day says, I am so thankful for you two coming in. I'm going to pay you both for 12 hours of work. You'd be upset. You might have some choice words for your boss. You wouldn't be excited about that. We're not going to feel the best when that happens. But if we look at that same action of this vineyard owner through the lens of grace and mercy, through God's economy, through how God works, it becomes something quite different. I mean, think of what kind of people would be the people picked last. They're not the people who appear to be strong workers. They're not the, you know, those people would get hired early in the morning. They might have been the people who were least appealing, suffering, ailing, weak. They weren't the most able. And yet, how generous for this vineyard owner to also call them. You know, there is another parable of the same spirit as this one. And that parable is the parable of the prodigal son, which really, more correctly, is the parable of two sons. What was that story about? It was about how one son worked alongside a father for years. He worked alongside his father at his farm. And the other one went away. And yet the prodigal comes back to the father in order to become a farmhand. And how did the father receive him? He poured out blessing upon him and rewarded the prodigal just as if he had never left. And then the parable actually ends on a cliffhanger with the other son angry at the father's generosity. Not sure if he even wants to go inside and receive the same blessings that the father has now given the other son. This vineyard owner is having his own moment where those who have been laboring in his fields have to decide if they are okay with the vineyard owner's generosity and grace, with how he shares his fortune. There are all kinds of people worldwide who will never be a Christian, who are moral people, who have morality that would put maybe ours to shame, honestly, if we're willing to be honest. But it takes a Christian to understand, even my best work, whether it's 12 hours, 9 hours, 6 hours, 1, the final moments before my death, none of that commends me before God in the wage I receive at the end of all things. I never deserved such a gift in the first place. We can never make God owe us from what we have done as laborers in the field. We are not to work for him like an elder brother would, trying to earn a fatted calf at the end of the day. We are called to serve not for our own recognition, but because we recognize who he is and he is good. So if you want your name to be great in God's economy, stop caring about being recognized as the hardest worker. Stop worrying about impressing others. Just commit yourself to serving him and the opportunities that he places before you. Jesus utterly failed to win the approval of the world during his 33 years on earth. Even his own followers fled at the critical hour of him being handed over into death. And yet it didn't stop him from being hard at work, because he in his humanity was motivated by the very nature of God. And we need to, in a similar way, be motivated not by what we might get out of it, but by the very nature of who our God is. Now, can we take a few minutes and apply this parable a little more personally to Old Goshenhoppen? We have the courage to do that this morning. Here in this parable is a collection of people who have been called together by the vineyard owner in order to harvest good fruit within a particular community. You know what a church is? It's a collection of people who have been called together by a heavenly vineyard owner in order to harvest good fruit within a particular community. In this parable, there are several waves of people who come to this field, all working together in this vineyard at the end of the day. Some workers who have been there longer become embittered by newer workers. Even though it was ultimately the vineyard owner's wealth and land to do with as he pleased, not their own. And the vineyard owner had brought them there in the first place. How could we avoid the same temptation of pitting one group of workers against another in our own vineyard here at Old Goshenhoppen? What steps might we take in our own lives in order to make sure all workers feel welcome? And there is an even greater cordiality going forward in our shared call to work for Christ here. What old ideas might need to be preserved in order for the harvesting to continue? And what new ideas might need to be embraced for this church to better adapt to our changing world? What sacrifices might it require of all of us? And I don't have all the answers to the questions I just asked, because I far too often am guilty of being a grumbling worker myself, focused on only what I want. But the Lord continues to bless us with much here at Old Goshenhoppen. And so what might we, hand in hand together, invest in this small outpost that continues to harvest souls for the life to come? What ideas might you bring to the community's table? How might we better equip Old Goshenhoppen going forward to serve the spiritual and material needs of those around us? You know, at my previous stop, and I've tried to avoid any comparisons with my previous stop from the pulpit, but there was one rule we had throughout the church that I believe, really helped the community thrive. And it was that when it came to the idea, it really came from the idea that everybody's a laborer on the field, out in the field, and that this parable talks about. And our policy was this: no one committee or one person was exclusively in charge of coming up with ideas of ways for fellowship and outreach. And we did that intentionally. Every committee, and even people who had never been on a committee, could create an event for the church to participate in, to help with the work of the Lord if they felt so called. Our policy was to encourage an organic spirit that emphasized the shared work of everyone in the church pulling towards it together. And even though we had twice the members, to be honest, we had less than half the committees this church has. Think about it, a church twice as big and its committee list was twice as small. Remember that in a few weeks or months as Bruce and I are working on evaluating the committees, seeing what might be pruned, might be kept. And in part, why we could do that is the church embraced an idea that everybody's a part of the Lord's workforce. Even if you never serve on a committee, this is the Lord's vineyard. And over the course of time, every person with a pew, whether it's old Goshenhoppen or Spring Meadows, should be coming up with ideas to further bless this community, further bless the harvest. That falls at no one person's desk. This is the Lord's vineyard to do with what he wants. I don't run the church. Bruce doesn't run the church. The consistory doesn't run the church. This is the Lord's church. It's his vineyard. And the Lord has called both you and I to work in it. Everyone here truly does have the power to do great things here at Old Goshenhoppen. And if you don't believe me that small ideas by workers who have their hearts set on reaping a great harvest can lead to massive changes, just remember the truth of the gospel. Our God called a small town carpenter out at the age of 30 to begin planting seeds by publicly sharing the word of God. And 3 years later, after he started preaching, that same man planted enough seeds that today more than 2 billion people in this world, if asked this morning, would call him their Lord and their God. This man I speak of, Jesus, he was the first of all things because he was God himself. And yet for a little while, he allowed himself to be the last of all things. In his sacrificial nature, there is much for us to learn about making our own sacrifices as well. He allowed himself to be criticized and mocked, scorned and ridiculed. And why did he do it? So that there might be people drawn in to receive the reward his work accomplished for our sake. So that we might be paid for in full by his grace and mercy. And that simple truth should inspire all of us to work in the vineyards we find ourselves in. And be an encourager to those working alongside of us. Our vineyard owner keeps his promises. And he gives all his workers more than they ever deserved. So let us be found celebrating his never-ending generosity by working for him in all the hours he gives us to work in this brief but most important day we call life. Amen? Let us pray. Good and gracious Father, it is my prayer that we, as workers in your vineyard, continue forward in unity, continue forward in a shared purpose to exalt the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, to be a lighthouse ministry in a world that rejects the light, that pushes it away, to grow and to encourage others, to respond to the needs of our community, to come up with new ways that we might be a blessing by making ourselves last so that others could be made first. Lord, help us to be dispensers of your grace, reflections of your grace, for the glory of Christ's name. Amen. Now let us take a moment to privately confess our sins before the Lord.